I pray that you give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you and hearts open, Lord, to welcome you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, the bishop hasn't been here lately because this thing is way down. So, yeah. We need to get, can we get, where's Gary? Can we get the lapel mic fixed some point in time? Can we do that? Just Jane, somebody? I just have this urge. I want to preach out there and visit you guys a little more. Huh? No, I mean, I want to like get in and sit in the pews with you and all that kind of stuff. Like, just get close to you. No, we just need to get, I'd like to see, I think it helps. This is fine. It is good to be back. Patty and I have missed you. We're extremely excited. We will tell you more about our trip and our work, the things that we were able to see God do all over Europe. And we visited 5 different countries and many cities, and we're able to minister and to bring unity to the body of Christ, and enjoyed ourselves at the same time. We didn't know this, but when we got our apartment over there in Spain for the 2 months, we didn't know we knew the address of it, but we didn't really know that it was actually at the corner of 2 streets, Jesus and San Pablo. So it was the corner of Jesus and St. Paul. And we just felt like that was a way that God was saying to us, I got your back. And so it was exciting. There were so many other things that God did that were cool, but we'll let you know more about that in the next few weeks or so. I want to thank everybody that that helped, that was here, especially Jennifer Granberry and others that did the pulpit, Father Don, people that came from other places. It just, you know what, we were never ever felt like that things wouldn't just go really good. So we knew you were safe. So thank God for that. I'm going to just share some out of Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 15. This is some passages that have been in my heart for many, many years, and I've preached from this before, not so much at this church, but other churches. Many of you may know that when we were involved in the church at Southside, we were really, our hearts have always been for unity in the body of Christ, for reconciliation of Christians, denominations, and races, and it's just always been on our heart, and it was something we were very active in. And yesterday I was fortunate to be with some of the old friends of mine that I've worked with for more than 20 years, at a meeting with Prayer Furnace, the Birmingham Prayer Furnace, with Paul Hughes and some other people, and Bishop Jim Lowe and Bishop Demetrius Roscoe, and just some other people that we'd been working with over the years, and had this young guy that came and preached, and man, he just set everybody's hearts on fire, including mine, and we need that, you know? Amen. We need it, man. We need our hearts on fire. We need to sometimes just be set, just go, you know, God, do what you've done in me before. You know, we sing how great is our God. You know, like, it's not just how great is our God for, you know, for the Antonellos and for Jason or the Shakas, or, you know, it's not like we're saying, oh, Lord, how just so great you've been involved in their life. It's how great, God, you've been in my life. And Father Don had that word this morning. Some of you weren't here to hear it. It was just that God is so excited to be here with us. I was a little bit, after that, kind of afraid to preach this message Because it's not really a feel-good thing, you know? It's just not. It's not a. It's not like, you know what, you're not going to hear. Well, we know that God loves us, right? That's established. I think well in this church. Father Don gave me a word before I was going to preach, and he always does. It's always powerful. But this morning, I mean, it's like God just said, you know, God spoke to him and said, this is a word. He said, you know, you don't even have to, it's like you're not even occupying the pulpit. This is, God said, I got this. He said, this is a word about redemption and a word about repentance and a word about restoration. Those are the three things you said, right? And if he only knew, because when he said that, I thought, well, okay, I can do this, you know, because I really didn't want to. 2008 and 9, two years, that, and Ben may have better statistics than this than I do, but in those 2 years, 5,740 teenagers died from guns in the United States across the country. One child or teen every 3 hours, eight every day, 55 every week for 2 years. We've seen, again, in our nation, and we see it here in Fairfield. We've seen it here. We've literally seen it here. We've seen young boys shot, killed, laying on the street, in front of the houses of Antonello's and around the corner from many of you, where little young little boys were shot to death, fatherless children. In Isaiah chapter 1, 15, starting in verse 15, God deals with some things with his people. And I think God is trying to deal with his people. Now, this is going to apply to us in some ways, but it's really, this is a word for the modern day church, for the church across this nation and across the world. First of all, in verse 15, God informs us that nothing is hidden from him, and he is not ambivalent about our behavior. Verse 15 says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Whoa. You know, we can live our lives as if God doesn't know what's going on in our hearts and our spirit. We can come to church. We can lift up our hands. We can sing praises to God. We can preach a sermon. We can pray for people. We can watch people be healed. We can prophesy. We can do all of those things. And when we're gone from here, if God is gone from our heart, not that he would ever leave our heart, but if we're ignoring that he is not living in us, that he is not aware of our behavior and our lifestyle and the sin that's within us, the sin that keeps us back, that holds us back. If we think that he's not aware of that, we're really fooling ourselves. God knows everything about us. He knows the very darkest places in our heart, and we all have dark places in our heart. But to think that when we just say, well, you know, God loves me anyway. God loves me no matter how bad I am. We know that's the truth. I know God loves me, but I know he loves me enough to want to cleanse my heart and to want to cleanse my soul and to want to purge my sin. He loves me that much. Because loving somebody is not some fluffy kind of thing, some feeling, some emotion that we just think about. It's not just some way that we look and say, you know, well, you know, God loves us. God loves you. God loves us. That's, love is much more than that, and we know that. He loves us enough to care about us. And he was showing the people of Israel here in Isaiah He was telling them, hey, don't think you're hiding from me. Don't think I don't know what's going on in your lives. Don't think I don't know what's going on around you and what you're allowing to go on within yourself, with the people around you. He informs us that nothing is hidden from him, and he is not ambivalent. He doesn't just, you know, even though he loves us in our sin, it's not that he doesn't care. And it's not that he doesn't want it removed. It's not that he doesn't want to release us from it and to be free in him. And then he presents us with an opportunity to cleanse ourselves through obedience in verses 16 and 17. You know, God is like that. God is always wanting us to do it right the first time. He said, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Stop doing wrong. Stop doing the wrong thing. You know, God didn't save us, and God didn't fill us with his Spirit, and God didn't start a process of sanctification in our lives just so we could say, hey, we can live however we want, we can do whatever we want, we can have all this bad behavior in our life, all this, these sins of omission and commission in our life, and he doesn't care, and it doesn't have an effect on anybody. That's not what God did. It's not what God, the God of the Bible, did in our lives. He said, wash. He gave us a chance. He's giving all of us, he always does, giving us a chance. And this is a word for our church today. Wash and make yourselves clean. Don't just come and say the confession with us like we do every Sunday. I'm glad we've really kind of started doing a little thing in the beginning where we have some time to reflect on, you know, what is it, Lord, that I just really need to confess? I know I confess I'm a sinner. But, you know, maybe there are other things, really specific things that go on in our lives. And we need to confess those things and say, God, cleanse us. But then we don't need to just take that and say, hey, well, now everything's okay. I'll go back and sin just like I was before I did confession. It's not the way God works. He said, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Now, there are a lot of things in the scripture that God speaks to us about that are ways that we can live out our life in righteousness, but there is a theme over and over and over again in the Bible about ministering to those that are less fortunate than us. About caring more about somebody that can't help themselves than we literally care about ourselves. Are we really like that? Are we really like that? Is that how we live? I don't live my life like that all the time. Sometimes I could care less about people suffering and hurting out there. I know, though, that when I feel like that, when I do that, that I'm wrong and I have to repent. I have to get back to that place where I say, no, God, I have to love my neighbor like I love myself. And we have this tremendous opportunity to love our neighbors. Ben Shaka was preaching, went to a pastor's meeting here last week, and they had a great group of pastors. And Ben was talking about one of my favorite verses in the Bible, that when you know, John was in prison and asked, you know, hey, if this is really Jesus, you know, and the word came back to him, you know, that this guy is healing the sick, he's raising the dead, the deaf can hear, all these things, these physical miracles. You know, that's a lot of what we look for. When we talk about Jesus and we talk about Christianity and we talk about the presence of God, a lot of times we look for those physical miracles to happen because that can show us that God is real. And that's fine. That's good. But then he said this other thing. He said, and you tell him that the gospel is being preached to the poor. That was a miracle. And it's still a miracle. To get people out of their comfort zones, to get people out of their lives of luxury and of just, you know, loving everything in the world and loving all the things in the world, to get them out of that, to say, you know what, it's more important to love your neighbor, it's more important to minister to the poor, it's more important to be a part of something that's really helping those who are oppressed and that are defenseless. We have that opportunity here. At Restoration, I was so excited, Ben, when you had all those pastors come. Pastors of all the churches in Birmingham, all the major churches here, came to that luncheon. And man, their hearts, and they just shared their hearts about what it had meant to them to become a part of this ministry here, this school, where you have an opportunity to minister to the helpless, to those who are oppressed, those who are fatherless. So he said that, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. You could go on and on about ways that God would desire for us to live out a life. And it's really living out a life of repentance. Because that's what repentance is. Repentance is repentance toward God. Repentance is to say, you know, God, I'm going to obey you. I'd rather obey you than anything else in the world. It means more to me to be obedient to you than it does anything else in the world. Because I know that what that word that Don gave us this morning, we all know is true. God is so excited to be a part of our life. He said he had it backwards. I don't think he has it backwards. I don't think a lot of times that we really are excited about being in the presence of God the way he's excited about being in our presence. I mean, man, sometimes I don't even want to get up. I don't want to go to church. I sure don't want to get, you know, in Spain or Europe and get on a bus or a train and ride 2.5 hours and then go through all kind of security and get on some crazy airline and fly to some other place and go, you know, when I could just be sitting there and enjoying myself. I'd rather not. But when I get there, then I realize how excited he is about being with me. Excited enough about being with me that he's willing to change my life every time I'm in his presence. And I don't have to wait to go to church for that to happen. And that's part of this message. We don't have to wait till Sunday. And we should stop waiting until Sunday. God should be a part of our life in every single way, in our prayer life. Are we worshiping the Lord at home? Are we praying with our families? Are we really praying and fasting for our children, for our families, for our husbands, for our wives? I mean, are we really praying for that? Are we just like, is it just something, you know, it's just something, well, on Sunday, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday, because then I'll feel God's presence again. We can feel God's presence in our homes. We can feel God's presence in the streets. We can feel God's presence when we're just sitting there with one another, holding each other's hand, talking with each other. We can feel the presence of God on the phone when we call somebody up and say, hey, I'm just thinking about you. I just want you to know how much I love you. I'm just thinking about you. We can feel God's presence when we say to God in the private places of our life, in our own prayer closets, when we say, God, you know what? I've really been sinning against you because I've been sinning against my brother and my sister. I've been sinning against those that I love, those that love me in the church. Those are my family members. I've been sinning against them because I haven't loved them. And in a way that responds to your love. So God said, here, these are ways to do it. And then in verse 18, he informs us that if we don't want to settle the issue, he'll settle it. He informs us that he's willing to settle the matter with us and that he has the desired result in his mind. Verse 18, he said, come now, let us settle the matter. And this is actually a legal term in the Hebrew. It's really beginning a scenario of a court case here. He said, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. And then hear his desired result. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's his desired result. That's the desire. See, that is why God is so excited to be with us today. Because he can get us to that place. He can take us to that place. We already know that he has taken away our sins, but he can get us to a place where we realize and we walk in the fact that he has forgiven our sins. And we look and act. You know what? There is that old thing, man, about like if he looks like a duck and walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's a duck, right? Look, if we look like a Christian, we act like a Christian, we walk like a Christian, then people will know that, you know what, we are Christians. And you know what? Everybody in the world is going to then love us, right? Nope. No, they're going to hate us. They're going to hate us. And if you think being a Christian is being about everybody loving you, you haven't read the Bible. And you haven't heard the heart of God. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you for a lot of reasons. They're going to hate you that you talk about righteousness, but you know what? They're also going to hate you because you talk about forgiveness. They're going to hate you because you're just willing to forgive anybody for anything. That is a terrible thing in today's culture, to be forgiving. And it doesn't mean that you accept people, you accept their behavior, it just means that you're willing to love and to forgive. And people will hate you for that. And then he explains the results and the consequences of both obedience and rebellion. He says, if you're willing and obedient, in verse 19, you will eat the good things of the land. And these are promises from God. They don't change. Yes, we know that in the New Testament that Christ is revealed and there's a change. There's a whole change in the landscape, that our sins are forgiven, that we have a Savior. But God's heart doesn't change. If we're obedient, we'll eat the good things of the land. He says, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is why I said, I didn't really want to talk about this morning. But when the words of God says that the mouth of the Lord has spoken, put it in the bank. Put it in the bank. Be obedient to God. Be obedient to God and watch him work in your life. Be obedient to God about prayer. Be obedient to God about loving your enemies. Be obedient to God in every way that you can, every possible way that you can figure out how to be obedient to him. It's not going to cause him to love you more, but you will see more and more of his blessings. And you'll enjoy the land. Even if the land doesn't seem good, you'll still walk in the joy of the Lord in the land that you're in. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then he uses the city as an illustration of following temptation and ending up in the lap of evil. He uses an illustration of the city. And this was over the years my heart in preaching from this passage. Because my heart, more than anything else in the world, is to see this happen in my city. I love where I live. Somehow, I don't know why I shouldn't. Sometimes I don't want to. I look and I go, you know, I jokingly tell people, I'm going to write a book about Birmingham, and it's going to be called Broken Streetlights, Empty Buses, and Corrupt Politicians. Because that's what goes on in this city. But I love my city. And God wants to do something in our city, and he wants to use us to do it. And he is using us to do it. And this can go for Fairfield. This can go for wherever you live. He says in verse 21, "See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers." Some people say, well, I don't know when Birmingham was really a city of justice, when it was full of justice. But I can tell you that it was full of justice. When Martin Luther King and people from around this country came to this city and made this city a place that was seen all over the world and spoke of the injustice that was here, that a race of people were being treated like animals, and the truth came out and things began to change, there was a moment of justice for us. There really was. And you have to look at that really hard, but you can see it. And I encourage any of you, if you've never been down to the Civil Rights Museum, to go down there to see what God did in those times to make this a faithful city. But now, he says, and using this illustration of a city, he turns back the writer and says to the people, he says, now in verse 22, "Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and partners with thieves, and they all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case does not come before them." Once again, he goes back to that theme. And it's not just specific people or groups of people. God is talking about being selfless. Selfless, not selfish. And can we really say that? Can we really say that in our life when we leave church and we're out and we're doing our, when we're working? Are we really selfless or are we selfish? Is the focus of our life ourself, or is it those that are around us, the unlovable, those that are hard to love, those that really make it difficult to love? I can tell you that my wife had a time with me when I was impossible to love. Impossible. Deserved everything that I could have gotten. But she came out of herself and loved me enough to fast and to pray and to fast and to pray and never give up and never ever give up, and to believe that God would bring me to my knees for him, to serve him. Are we really willing for our loved ones, for our children, for our relatives, for our friends, are we really willing to pay the price that it takes to get on our knees, to fast and to pray, to fast and to pray, to fast and to pray, and to believe and to fast and to pray, and to believe and to fast and to pray for as long as it takes until we see God move in their life, until we see God take our children and our families, our husbands and our wives, and take them into a place where his glory, it means more to them than anything in the world? Are we willing to do that? Or are we going to look for a quick fix every time something happens? Then he lets us know how he's going to settle the case if we don't settle it on our own. "Therefore, the Lord Almighty," in verse 24, "the Mighty One of Israel declares, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all of your impurities. And yes, he's still talking about what he was talking about before, to getting us into a place where our sins are turned white as snow. That's his desire. But to do it, we don't want to go there. That's why God wants us to do it on our own. That's why God wants us to repent on our own. He does not. We do not want God to leave us alone. We want God to hound us and hound us and hound us until we're as excited about being with him as he is about being with us. God wants to get into our hearts, and he wants these things, anything it is in our life. And listen, we live in a horrible, horrible time. We're living in a time when men and teenagers and boys and girls, all pornography is like a prominent thing. The statistics are unbelievable. There are people in this church here today where pornography it's gotten into your head and your mind and your spirit. And you think it won't hurt you. It will. It will. And so here's the warning I give to you today, no matter who you are. Stop it. Stop doing wrong. Don't wait for God to handle it. Because it will destroy you and people around you and your family and those you love. And that's just one thing. Murder and violence. All these things that we see out there. They're all in our hearts. And we need to purge ourselves from it. We need to get right and clean with God on our own. And then he ends it. And he assures us in verse 26 that he will have the results that he wants. And whether it's in our city or whether it's in our life, he said in verse 26, I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning, and afterward you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And this is what God does with us. He takes us from glory to glory every time we're here, when we're around him. Wherever we are, God takes us from glory to glory. And not only will the city be called a city of righteousness as God cleanses our city, but as God cleanses you and me, he has already called you a person of righteousness. You're a Christian. He's made you vessels of honor, vessels of mercy and grace and peace. God has already called him, and that's what he's saying to you. I'm going to make you what I want to make you. And I want to make you reflect my glory in the earth. So let's give God a chance to do that. Let's let God have us. Let's stop playing games after we leave church. Let's stop playing games and act like, you know, everything is fine when we love the world more than we love him. Let's get to a place where we love him as much as we can. We'll never love him as much as he loves us. It's impossible. That was powerful today, Jane, wherever Jane is. That was just powerful. I could have really not preached today because that was a sermon. That's who he is. And he's desiring to mold us more and more every time we come, every time we're around him, wherever we are, whether our families or whatever, wherever we are. And I want to ask you to do something today. I'm closed. I'm done with this. I want to ask you, when you come today to communion, I want you to be with your family. I want your families to take communion together. And wherever you are, I know most of you, a lot of you do it already, but I don't want anybody separated from their family today. I want you to just, when you're with your family today and we come to this holy place, I want you to just realize God's going to do everything you desire in your family. He's going to do it. So I encourage you to do that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.